Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. One thing lacking is the title of the message this morning. Before we get into that, I'm from the state of Michigan, the great state of Michigan. And there are some laws that are purported to be on the books in the state of Michigan, and I found them kind of amusing. Several of them. Let me give them to you. A woman isn't allowed to cut her own hair without her husband's permission in the state of Michigan. Number two, there is a 10-cent bounty for each rat's head brought into a town office. I assume that means rodent. It is legal for a robber to file a lawsuit if he or she was injured in your house. You may not swear in front of women and children. I think that's pretty good. The city of Detroit, willfully destroying your old radio is prohibited. It is illegal for a man to scowl at his wife on Sunday. A lot of us would be in jail in Detroit. Alligators may not be tied to fire hydrants. It is illegal to let your pig run free in Detroit unless it has a ring in its nose. Grand Haven, no person shall throw an abandoned hoop skirt into any street or any sidewalk under penalty of a $5 fine for each offense. Harper Woods, where my grandfather used to live, my grandmother, it is illegal to paint sparrows to sell them as parakeets. Kalamazoo, it is against the law to serenade your girlfriend. Rochester, all bathing suits must have been inspected by the head of police. And then in Wayland, anyone can keep their cow on Main Street downtown at a cost of 3 cents per day. I don't think anyone's doing that. Our conference this year is Building the Body and Defending the Flock. And I trust that this theme presents the desire and goal of the vast majority of those of us in this room this morning. Yeah, I think it's the desire of most of us to see that our local expressions of the body of Christ not just be built numerically, but be built up spiritually upon sound doctrine. It's a desire of most of us in this room to make sure our local churches are thoroughly defended from doctrinal error and ecclesiastical compromise. Unfortunately, I do not believe that these are the real goals of many in evangelicalism today. Perhaps the goals of some might be better expressed by something like increasing your numbers at any cost and being tolerant of alternate religious beliefs. These compromising goals are expressed well by such churches as Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago. In the conclusion of their doctrinal statement as published on their website, it says, quote, "This final statement simply asks that everyone in our fellowship agree that even if they have differing opinions, there be no divisiveness." Their statement on baptism says, "Willow Creek Community Church offers the option of believers' baptism in the modes of sprinkling and immersion on the basis of a sacramentarian view of the ordinances whereby their value lies in the symbolism they convey and in the faith of the participants, rather than the nature or amount of the elements used as bread and wine for communion and water for baptism." It is possible, though, that some in fundamentalism, although having commendable doctrinal positions and strong separatist stands, is it possible that we are neglecting something? Is it possible to be a church that is faithfully defending the flock and building the body, and yet have one thing lacking? I believe the church in Ephesus was exactly that kind of a church. We have Christ's evaluation of the church found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, that indicates for us that although they were a church who was doing almost everything right, there was indeed one thing lacking. May we examine our own hearts this morning to make sure that this area is not lacking in our own lives. Let's begin reading this morning chapter 2 of the book of Revelation in verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The church that Christ was addressing was located in the seaport city that was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. The city where three major highways converged was the largest city in the entire region. It boasted some 200,000 to 300,000 people, or some say more. Some ancient inscriptions called it the first and great metropolis of Asia. As Marshall Neal writes, in Paul's day, Ephesus was the chief Aegean port of Asia Minor, the gateway to the Orient from Greece and Rome. Ephesus was also the location of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis, and of course the Romans called her Diana. The temple proper was 425 feet in length and 225 feet wide. Its roof supported 127 columns, 60 feet high. Worship of Artemis involved cult prostitution. Each year, Ephesus hosted the Pan Ionian Games, which would rival the Olympics in Greece. They were held in May and dedicated to none other than the god Artemis. Paul had visited this city some 43 years earlier, where he remained for several years. Paul preached the gospel so effectively that, as Acts chapter 19 and verse 10 says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The city was so stirred by the gospel that a riot broke out among the silversmiths. We find that as well in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 41. Why? Paul was so adversely affecting their idol-making business that riot broke out. So this is the city where we find this faithful church, or perhaps we might say a group of house churches. This is where these churches were located. And in verse 1, Christ addresses the recipients. And here the term angel, I believe, refers to the pastor of the church, or perhaps the pastor of the mother church that was planted there. But at any rate, it's addressed to the pastor. And here Christ describes himself as he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And this sets up for us the heart of what we're going to see this morning in verses 2 through 6. I'd like to look this morning at verses 2 and 3 and verse 6, which show us that it was a loyal church. And then I'd like us to see verse 4, which shows a lacking church. And then I'd like us to see in verse 5, a learning church, or at least that's what the Lord wanted them to be, was a learning church. Let's notice then, first of all, a loyal church, beginning with verse 2. I know thy works, good and bad, he says. I know your works, and I know the motivation behind them. And here at this point, he's encouraging them with this thought. Next, he mentions the word labor. I know thy works and your labor. The word in Greek refers to engaging in activity that is burdensome. He's referring here a reference to laborious work or toil. The church here worked extremely and strenuously hard in the service of the Lord. No one could accuse this church of being a lazy church. Early on, the church in Ephesus, in fact, was a growing church, according to Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. And although I can't prove it from this passage, I rather think it probably still was. And notice, continuing in verse 2, and thy patience. The word patience here is the capacity to hold up under the face of difficulty. We might say it refers to perseverance or endurance or fortitude. These Christians in Ephesus were steadfastly adhering to a life lived in obedience to the Word of God in spite of difficulties and in spite of testings. This is the kind of patience that is mentioned of the Old Testament character Job in the book of James. The way we normally think of patience, I don't think that was what Job was, if we'll study his life. But as far as one who endured, who persevered, who trusted God in spite of it all, that was exactly who Job was. And so Job persevered and lived for God, trusting Him in spite of his difficult circumstances. This was a church that in that way was like Job. In spite of difficult circumstances, they stood and they persevered and they endured. And He continues to compliment them. Good night. This might be enough for most of us to say, what a great church. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They didn't tolerate evil teachers, and they didn't tolerate their error. They were separatists, folks. They were good separatists. They were obedient. They no doubt would have been comfortable at our IBFNA meetings here today. Verse 2, continuing. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So many today are telling us, judge not lest you be judged. Oh, you can't judge. You fundamentalists, you're always judging people. No, we let the Word of God do that. We present the Word of God, and the Word of God does that. But there needs to be an evaluation. God commands us to evaluate. You'll know them by their fruits. Is that not an evaluation? Scripture tells us that there is proper judgment and discernment that needs to be exercised. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that we are to try or to test the spirits. That's an evaluation. The Ephesian church took this doctrine seriously. Why? Because they took the doctrine of God's holiness seriously. We will too if we take God's holiness seriously. Verse 3. And thou hast borne and hast patience. That is, you've been able to bear up under especially trying or oppressive circumstances. And you have patience. Again, the same word we saw in verse 2. The idea is that you keep on having perseverance. Notice, and hast not fainted. In other words, you haven't grown weary to the point that you're going to give up. You know, it's so easy when we're going through trials to grow weary and then to give up. This wasn't something that characterized this church. They weren't people who would give in, who would give up, but they kept on going. Tremendous. So they were separatists. They kept on going. They worked hard. They weren't a lazy church. Perhaps, and I believe they were a growing church. Now skipping down to verse 6, because there's a intervening passage here, but I just want to glean out, first of all, some of the compliments here, because I want you to see that this was a loyal church. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, there's some discussion about exactly who were these people. What was this sect? And I can't speak with authority on that. I have read some of the early church fathers on the subject. The majority of the opinion is that they were a sect started by a man who apostatized. He was by the name of Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. And if this is so, and I think it probably is, the Nicolaitans were completely libertine and licentious. They were given over to freedom of Christian conduct, which included participating in heathen feasts and free love. They were also associated with the doctrine of Balaam in chapter 2 and verse 14. So, they hated it. They said, God hates sin and we need to do the same. And so these were a people that not only were ecclesiastically separate, but apparently they were personally separate. And they rejected the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, who were libertine in their doctrine, who believed that it's okay to just play it fast and loose with the human body. It's all right to do as you please. So we've seen all of these wonderful things about this church. But I want you to notice in verse 4 that it was also a lacking church. a lacking church in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Arresting, isn't it? After we've seen all of this, suddenly in the middle of this passage, with the exception that we skipped to verse 6, but in the middle of this passage, we find this statement, nevertheless, I have something against thee. Although he said many good things in their favor, there was still something wrong. This is incredible. This is frightening to me. Surely any pastor would be proud to pastor a church like this, right? Any layman would love to be, I hate the word, but you understand what I mean. Any layman would love to be a part of a church like that, right? Surely we would be proud to have a church like this as part of the IBFNA, right? No doubt the motto of a church like this would have been 40 faithful years of service for the Master. This was a church that was separatist and hardworking and orthodox and well taught and theologically correct and persevering in trial and tireless and faithful to the Lord. And may have even been a growing church. But notice that something was missing. What was completely successful in man's eyes had a very serious flaw in God's eyes. Because thou hast left thy first love. Notice it doesn't say you've lost it. It says you've left it. Now, I don't have a very good memory at times, and I lose things very easily. Just ask my wife. My wife would accuse me of losing my mind, but I lose things easily. I'll misplace things. And that's not intentional. All the time. Depends on what it is. It's not intentional. But to actually abandon something is quite different. To take something and to leave it behind and turn your back and walk away, that's the idea here. It isn't that you've lost it. Whoops, where did it go? Where did my love go? We abandoned it. They abandoned their first love. So they forsook it. The Ephesians' problem, notice, was not a problem of doctrine or orthodoxy. It was not a problem with apathy. It was not a problem of zeal. It was not a problem of service. It was not a problem of separation or fighting for the faith. It was not a problem of discernment. It was not a problem of faithfulness and steadfastness, even in the midst of hardship. It wasn't a problem of ignorance. It was a problem of love. The first generation of this church was saved directly out of paganism and apparently had a real fervency for God, had a real heart for the things of God. This now, some 40 years after Paul had ministered to them, is the second generation of believers. But something that was in the first generation of believers was missing in the second. It was a problem of heart, not head or will. The problem was that their love no longer had the depth and the fervency and the meaning that it once had. This is the forerunner of apathy. And may I ask you, and I think it's a great way to start our conference this week. We're going to hear some fantastic messages on biblical separation and other things, and we need to hear those things. But let's not forget the other side, too, and that is our own heart for Jesus Christ. Because both have to. It's not a matter of one or the other. You talk to the charismatics, and they say, we need a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget separation. That's not what I'm saying. The problem is we need a balance according to God's Word. We need strong separatism. We need doctrinal orthodoxy. We need those things. Very, very important. We cannot get along without them, and they cannot be neglected. And if we do neglect them, we are being disobedient to the Word of God. But on the other side of the issue, we are being disobedient to the Word of God if we neglect a walk with God and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we abandon our first love, and if we drain our spiritual strength into that of nothingness. We become apathetic. Concerning this, John Walvoord writes this, "Thus it has ever been in the history of the church. First a cooling of spiritual love and the love of God replaced by a love for the things of the world with resulting compromise and spiritual corruption. This is followed by departure from the faith and a loss of effective spiritual testimony." He's absolutely correct. They have placed themselves in a very dangerous position, brethren. Even their good characteristics were in danger of going bad. No doubt their devotion and fervor were forsaken gradually. Then they began putting service for the Lord ahead of love, devotion, and fellowship. And soon their hard labor for the Lord became something that was nothing more than mere mechanics. They took on the mentality of Martha and forgot all about Mary. After my daughter Heather had her tonsils out years and years ago, Becky and I walked into the room, the post-op room. And my daughter's never been quiet. And she wasn't as a very young child either. And I remember, and it particularly upset Becky. This is a mother's reaction. When she walked in, the nurse had Heather held out like this. Now, I have no doubt that that nurse took very good care of my daughter. No doubt about it. I'm sure she did everything right. I'm sure she was faithful to her task. But that wasn't the love of a mommy. Holding the baby out is not the love of a mother. She may have been faithful to every task, but the love was not there. But to the mother, the love was there as my wife took Heather and cuddled her. Folks, we could be faithful to every task we have, but we also need a love relationship with Jesus Christ. We need that balance. Otherwise, we will become apathetic. We will take that road to apathy. Sometimes a bride becomes cold after several years of marriage. That commitment is seemingly forgotten. Although maybe she fulfills her wifely duties, the same kind of a love relationship, the same kind of a faithfulness to that relationship is not there anymore. A little poem goes like this. A boy and a girl walk down the street. He trips, she murmurs, "Careful, sweet." They wed and tread the selfsame street. He trips, she growls, "Pick up your feet." And I'm afraid sometimes we can become faithful to our tasks. Faithful to the Word of God. Yes, we can be. But yet, we've abandoned our first love. This morning, folks, I'm not going to ask you if you're orthodox or if you're outwardly doing all the right things, although this is equally important. Again, don't get me wrong. Instead, I want to ask you, was there ever a time when your fervor and love for the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to boil over unlike the way you are now? If you say, well, yes, I'd have to say that that's true. May I ask you, have you left your first love? We want obedience in all of the areas that we're going to talk about this week. Desperately need it. And there are so many around us, as I mentioned in the beginning of the message, that are failing. And really, it is a failure to recognize and put into practice the holiness of God. And when we fail in the doctrine of the holiness of God by being separatists, and yes, by being faithful to God and working hard and doing all of those things, and when we neglect a love relationship with Christ, and when we abandon that, we're in deep trouble. And folks, let's make sure the IDFNA does not neglect an important part. And that is a love relationship. Well, we find in verse 5, we also have a learning church, lastly. A learning church. Or so the Lord wanted them to be, you see. And notice, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Interesting. If you want to do an outline on this sometime, good 3-point outline. You just have to provide your own poem. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. A threefold solution. First of all, he says, remember, or be continually mindful. Here our Lord commands the Ephesians to reflect on an earlier time when they served the Lord out of fervent love. and compare it to the present situation. They were to recall their former devotion and enthusiasm and compare it to their present abysmal state. They were to remember where they got off track. They were to get back on track and keep in mind the dangerous area so they wouldn't get off again. Remember. And perhaps you're here this morning and as you look back at your life, you do indeed remember a time when you were closer to the Lord. When your relationship with Christ was so sweet and so wonderful. And I'm not talking about emotions here, because emotions will shift with the wind. What I'm talking about is your walk with God and your love for Him. Are you walking with Him closely today? You know, rarely we mention this, but may I ask you a question here today? Has someone slipped in who doesn't know Jesus? I pastored Berean Baptist Church for 15 years, and since I've been there, I believe we've had 4 longtime members come to know Christ. 4. Some have been leaders in the church. One was a youth leader. One had been asked repeatedly to be a deacon. He didn't. He was on the finance committee for a while. May I ask you a question? Are you born again, first of all? If you died right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity with Christ? Will you not right now, if not, trust in Christ to be your Savior from sin? Faith alone and Christ alone. Trust Him to be your Savior from sin. So first of all, they were to remember. But then notice they were to repent. They were to have a change of mind. Christ here commands an instant change of mind before it's too late. They needed a different attitude about Christ. They needed a different attitude about their relationship to Him and their good works. Remember, repent, and notice do, which is repeat. We might translate it even, do it once. Do it right now. They needed to repeat their first works. They needed to abandon their heartless, loveless service and get back to a fervent devotion for Christ. They needed not only to work hard for Christ, but to sit at His feet and learn from Christ. But I want you to notice verse 5. And we have a tendency, I think sometimes I have, to read a passage like this and say, well, really, if you think about it, what they did that was good outweighed all this other stuff, so really, Christ is extremely pleased with them. Now, He is extremely pleased with these items. He wouldn't have said it if He weren't. But the point is, this flaw that we see here was not just a minor flaw. And our text indicates that. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. That's serious business. This shows us the urgency of the message. Their loveless, hard work was more than just a minor infraction. This was serious. The idea seems to be that the Lord would remove the church as a testimony or as a light for Him. God's judgment would fall. History seems to show that at first the church heeded this warning, but in the end, some years later, God judged them for their forgetfulness of this passage. We as the Ephesians might be tempted to think that as long as we are doctrinally correct in doing and producing, that we're okay. That everything's fine. If so, brethren, we are not evaluating ourselves correctly. Yes, in this age of apostasy and compromise, we must stand upon sound doctrine. We must stand upon sound hermeneutics. We need to be separatists in our convictions and in our practice. We need to be hard workers for the cause of Christ. But in all of this, it needs to be motivated by an unquenchable love for Christ and stem from a fervent love relationship with Christ. And once again, notice he adds the word repent. You are to have a change of mind. You are to repeat those first works. You are to go back to remember, to constantly remember these things. You are to have a change of mind about these things. And then you are to go back and repeat those first works. This morning, as we close this session, may I ask you to evaluate yourself this morning? Before we go any further, and we hear some excellent messages, and I'm excited about this. Hope you are too. I'm excited about the IBFNA. But before we go any further, I trust we might step back for just a few minutes, and we might evaluate our own hearts. What is my love relationship with Jesus Christ? So this week, we hear these urgent and vital messages concerning building the body, defending the flock. Let's make sure in all of this that we don't have one thing lacking. And that is a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as I read this passage some time ago and considered these things, I found them disturbing in my own heart. That, Lord, it is possible outwardly to do all of the right things, and yet there still be one thing lacking. God, may it not be so in my own heart. I pray for each of these dear folks here this morning under the sound of my voice. Might there be someone here who doesn't know you? I don't know, Lord. But I pray that you convict hearts. Might there be somebody here this morning, Father, not walking closely with you, who has indeed abandoned their first love? I pray, Father, that you'd work in hearts. I know we don't normally do this, but if your head's bowed and eyes closed, may I just pray for you in the closing prayer in a very general way? I wonder if there's someone here this morning say, the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart. Brother Payne, would you please remember me in prayer as you close? Is there someone like that today? Slip a hand up. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Pastor? Amen. I see that hand. Pray for me. The Holy Spirit's worked in my heart today. And I want this week to be a good week. I'm praying for it to be a good week. And I want to make sure my heart's right with the Lord. Anyone else before we close? Father, for these hands, I'm grateful, and I pray for these dear believers that you'd help them to settle these things. Maybe getting alone sometime this morning. Maybe getting aside in their hotel room and spending some time in prayer. Father, just work in hearts now. Thank you for this session. Thank you for this meeting. May it be a good one. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.